This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevilleffc.com.
And if you notice in the title of your sermon, of the message in your bulletin, it says, When You Pray, Part 1. Now, I really didn't want to have Part 1, to begin something and then to go away for 2 weeks and then come back for Part 2. But it's just, there's so much meat within these 13 passages in the book of Luke, chapter 11. Originally, this all 13 verses were going to be in one message. And, man, there's just so much meat there. And I don't know if you ever realized this. When you eat a lot of meat, you tend to get sick, even though it's delicious. And there's a lot of truth here that we can ingest. But if we take too much in, I think we'll just kind of, we won't truly benefit from it. Some of you are like, not me. I can eat all the meat I want. I'm fine. You know, for Passover, we were able to celebrate the actual meal of the Passover here. I really enjoyed that time. And we went downstairs. We had an actual Passover meal. And they cooked lamb. And some of my family members have heard this joke so many times, it's nauseating. But at any rate, we cooked lamb like the Jews. And then the following week, when we met for Easter supper, we ate ham like the Gentiles. And there was a lot of meat in the past few weeks. And so this lesson of eating too much meat can make one nauseated was refreshed to me. So we're just going to stay in the first four verses. And I just want to say before we pray that I want to echo what Brother Todd mentioned earlier. The fact that Alicia and I are going on a trip was initiated not from ourselves. There are several people who in the past number of months have kept saying to me, you know, you really need to go on a trip. You need to go out and take a vacation. And I, not having really any inkling at that time to take one, I thought to myself, well, it must be they don't want me around anymore. They want to get a break from me. No, I'm just kidding. It was a real, I think it was a real great opportunity for Alicia and I to just be refreshed and kind of recuperate, recalibrate. And I just want to say, being here the 2 years that the Lord has had me here, I really learned something. And when I first became a Christian almost 11 years ago, the Lord miraculously saved me from a life of grave sin and selfishness. And a year later, He called me to preach, and it was, I knew that. It was, I had a 100% assurance that he did. I just didn't know what to do. He confirmed it through a passage of Scripture, which was in the book of Ezra, where Ezra came up on the platform and shared to the people. Actually, in the book of Nehemiah, when Ezra came up in the platform, and the Bible says that he made known the words of, that were being said from the Bible, and the Lord confirmed it. And I always had in my mind a pulpit when I considered that the Lord called me. And the day I started here, and the day I came up here to share the Word of God, I realized instantly, and I'm learning more and more each time I come up here, that the purpose of a pastor is less about a pulpit and more about people. Okay? And I just want to say how wonderfully blessed I am to be a part of this fellowship here, and how much joy it has been to serve the Lord and to serve you. And it's been such a joy to me and a learning experience. And you, for better or for worse, have seen that learning process. And I just want to say that I am so blessed to know that when Alicia and I go away, that everything will be taken care of, that people are willing and so glad to be able to step up and fill in that gap. So I just want to thank you for the way God has worked in this church through you in my life. And it's a joy. It is truly a joy to serve you and the living God. Okay, enough about me. When you pray, part one, let's start with a word of prayer. Gracious Father God in heaven, I pray and ask that you would remember the prayers of your people and the tears of your people that have left them in this church. How we have asked you to do a good work and to bless us and to fill us with your Spirit and use us in the community. And Lord, remember us. I ask, God, that you would be present here this morning, that what we do here to hear your word, it would not be thought of as a school meeting and a teacher with students. It would be thought of as worship, that we would worship you as we hear your word. I pray, dear God, that your Spirit would be in our hearts, that as we hear your word, we would be filled with joy, we would be filled with wonder, we would be filled with a sense of our need of you. When we realize we've fallen short, we would sense our need of you. And Lord in heaven, may you just fill us now and use us for your glory. I ask that you would remove the distractions from this place. Keep our minds focused on your word. And Lord, open my mouth, that my mouth shall show forth thy praise. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When you pray, this message is one of those kinds of messages that really every message from the Word of God is like this, but this one in particular, it's the kind where you're going to step away either hardened or you're going to step away strengthened, okay? Depending on how you react to God's word is either going to strengthen you in your walk with him or it's going to harden you and there's going to be a hardening there. And I pray that all of us here this morning who know Jesus Christ as our Savior leave here strengthened. It's on prayer. And I will be the first to tell you that as this message is delivered, there will be in my mind a mirror in front of my face every moment of the way. Because I have realized in recent a while that there has been a lack of prayer in my life. And that is to say that there have been moments in my life where I have been consistently, deeply, persistently in communion with God as daily as possible. And in recent time, it's been not as deep and not as intimate and perhaps daily, but maybe not as fervent. And so as I read this message, God did something to me. As I read this word in Luke, first off, he did what you who are fathers love to do to your children who are misbehaving. He disciplined me. And that is, he convicted me, showed me that I needed growth in this area. And I had to realize that I need to grow in this area. Why am I still talking about me? One of all the practices of a disciple of Jesus Christ, there is one practice that we have that can be called perhaps the peak privilege of a follower of Jesus Christ to engage in, and that is prayer. We will never understand the full, joyous the mysteries of prayer. I remember one time, I don't know if it was my grandmother's house or where it was, but there was this you've seen them in a bathroom. You've got a cabinet, medicine cabinet, and it's got three mirrors, a trifold mirror. And I don't know if you ever did this as a kid or a young adult. You'd open the mirrors on either side, and you could see the reflection off of each side of the mirror. And as you angle it more, you start to see a tunnel of reflections down that one side of the mirror. And I remember turning that and just seeing how many of these reflections I can see. And I'd turn them and look, and there'd just be an endless tunnel going down into the mirrors. It's just a reflection of a reflection of a reflection, just endless and endless and endless. And it would just keep going until the angle finally cut off and you couldn't see any further. It fascinated me. And I feel that prayer is like that. The more we engage in prayer, the more we grow in our prayer lives, the more we understand what communion with God is, it's like the deeper it seems. It's like the deeper you get into the ocean, the farther down you get, the deeper it seems. And that has been the case for prayer. The more we engage in prayer and practice prayer and delight in prayer, the more vast and endless and wonderful the tunnel of the blessing is to us. And it is sad that our flesh is strong enough sometimes to make us feel like prayer isn't worth it. It really is sad. But God has grace to forgive and grace to empower. Amen. Prayer is communion with God. Just think that the God who has created all of the heavens, all of the earth, all of the trees and grass and birds, and you see the little daffodils and tulips popping up around this time, and the green grass is growing, ready to be cut soon. And think of all the glorious creation that God has made, all of the wonders that He has done through history, and this God that we believe in is one that we can talk to, and who hears us and answers us in a wonderful and mysterious way. And I just like to ask you something, because if we truly believe that God answers prayer, God works through prayer, even though sometimes we struggle with the actual mechanics of prayer, as we'll see in the following passages after this one, but we struggle with the mechanics of prayer, but I think we can honestly say we believe God answers prayer, works through prayer. I'm sure we've all experienced this in our own lives. I'd like to ask you, imagine what the world would be like if Christians never prayed. Imagine what our world, what state our world would be in if Jesus Christ's church never lifted a word of prayer to the heavens. Just think about it. Prayer is important. Why? Well, first, Jesus Christ prayed. If for anything else, look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Now it came to pass, as He, that is Jesus Christ, was praying in a certain place that He sees. Jesus Christ prayed. It was a continual practice of the Son of God to be in communion with His Heavenly Father. And if Jesus Christ saw prayer as an important part of the life of a child of the Father, then so it should be in our lives. And Jesus Christ thought it was important in our own individual lives, as He would often go into the wilderness by Himself to seek God in prayer. But He also knew that prayer was important in the life of the church, that this would be a corporate time where we can gather together in prayer. And that is seen in the fact that the day came when He stepped into the house of God and He saw that the people were there buying and selling and running a business in the church, and it was all about the money. And He took Himself, Jesus meek and mild, took Himself a whip, and He took that whip and He ran around whipping and turning over the tables of the money changers, and He sent everybody out, and He said, this place is to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of robbers. He was zealous for prayer to be a part of the worship of God. And the moment we think that prayer is subpar to our operation as a church, we've already lost. Jesus Christ said that it was important. Brother Bill comes up here every Sunday. And we have our requests and we give it to him. You know, that's not easy, by the way. And I know Bill. He's a prayer warrior. I know he loves it. He loves praying. But it's not easy to come up and to pray through these requests. It's not easy. But I guarantee that God blesses and works through and is honored when we do this in prayer. And I know sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we think, oh, prayer, prayer, prayer. But I can guarantee at the end of the day, when we look back on our lives as believers, we will see God work through that prayer. God work through that prayer. It is to be a part of our individual lives. It is to be a part of the church. Our success in life as a Christian will not exceed our prayer lives. I want us to think about this for a minute. We want to be effective Christians in this world. Amen? We want to be salt and light in this world. We want to be holy unto God, as the Bible says, be holy as I am holy. We want to be a loving father and husband and mother and sister and brother and child. And we want to honor God in our relationships. We want to honor God in our contexts, whether it be just in our families or in our employment. And we want to be what God has called us to be, but we will never exceed our prayer lives. You see, Alicia right now, she's preparing for the garden. And we've got in front of our window there a table set up, and there's all these little squares in front of the window. And in the squares are dirt, and we're starting to see these little green sprouts coming out of the dirt and all different kinds of broccolis and stuff. And they're going to grow. But if you leave them in these little itty-bitty starter squares, they're only going to get so big. They're only going to get so big. You have to take them as they get big, and you got to transplant them into a bigger plot or bigger pot or into the garden bed so that they can continue to grow. And that's the case with prayer, that our lives as Christians will not exceed the capacity that we have in our prayer lives. It is prayer that enables that growth, the expansion, the room to grow. Whether we choose to follow suit as believers in obedience is according to our decision, as we have been made in the image of God. But prayer opens up that opportunity, opens up that expansion, and gives us the room to grow. And so prayer will never exceed our prayer lives. When we start praying as we ought to, we will see that opportunity. We will see that growth. We will see that expansion. We will see that room. It's just like a goldfish. You have a goldfish in a bowl, and the goldfish will grow. But it only grows as big as the bowl enables it to. Except for the one I owned. If I didn't poured it into a bigger bowl, it would have filled the whole tank and there'd just been a big goldfish and no water, because it was probably a genetic mutation. But that is true in prayer. That our prayer lives are the means by which we as Christians can grow as believers. When we start praying as we ought to, when we start seeking God in sincere prayer, intentional prayer, things start to happen. When we start seeking God in prayer, we will see things happen in our lives. We will see sin become irrelevant. We will see sin become the chains of sin broken. We will see demons become bound. We will see things happen. We will see ourselves filled with the fruit of the Spirit. We will start to see a growth of fellowship in the church. We will start to see an effectiveness in the community that God wants to use us in. Things will happen when we start praying. And any work of God, you look at history. You look at the revivals. We've been praying and seeking God in revival. And you look in the past, whenever revival, did you know, whenever revival hit this nation or any part in the world, It only started when men and women got together and prayed. Always started that way. It started when people got together and prayed and sought the Lord in earnest, sincere, fervent praying. Days, weeks, months. One particular ministry saw the blessing of a revival because of a 100-year-long prayer meeting. They always start with prayer. You look at any life of any godly man or woman, they were a man or woman of prayer. And so prayer is important. So I know some of you have spent hours on your knees. Some of you here, I know it. You are prayer warriors. You have spent hours on your knees or on your face or sitting with your hands open, weeping before God or rejoicing before God, hours and nights and days just praying to God. You know that time where all of a sudden prayer goes from being this exercise and duty to a delight, and you wish it could just go on forever and ever and ever. You've been there. You know it. And some of you have just scratched the surface. And some of you have experienced the tension of both, the struggle of the flesh wanting to and not wanting to. But I want to ask everybody here this morning who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, you can be completely honest with me. If you feel like you could use improvement in your prayer life, raise your hand. Yeah, you're not alone. You're not alone. In fact, the people that followed Jesus Christ when he was on this earth would have raised their hand too. In verse 1, he was praying when he ceased. One of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. The disciples felt like they could use improvement in their prayer life. And we happen to believe in a God who doesn't expect us to come up with our own capability and ability to communicate with him via prayer. We believe in a God who teaches us to pray, helps us to want to pray, enables us to pray, motivates us to pray, and blesses us when we do pray. Amen. Amen. When you pray, Jesus says, and he lists, you pray with a pattern. You pray with persistence. And you pray for provision. Jesus says, when you pray with a pattern. And that we'll see in the Lord's Prayer. He gives us the pattern that we can follow when we seek the Lord in prayer. Secondly, we'll see later when we revisit this that we are to pray with persistence. And that's the parable he gives in verses 5 to 8 when he says, when you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and he has 3 loaves and he asks for 3 loaves, and we'll see that you are to pray with persistence. And then thirdly and lastly, we'll see that Jesus teaches us to pray when we pray for provision, that God wants to provide for us. He wants to give us. And he says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. But this morning we're going to look at when you pray, pray with a pattern. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us a pattern to follow when we pray. And we all know it. It's called what? The Lord's Prayer. And here it is for us in the book of Luke. The Lord's Prayer. Now some of us are very, very familiar with the Lord's Prayer because we have been in contexts and we have been in churches where this Lord's Prayer is recited every single time we meet. And we all know, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen. We know. We've recited it. And so we at least some of us may attend to think of the Lord's Prayer as a word-for-word system that we are to chant when we gather in prayer. And you know something? I'm okay with that to some degree. In fact, I kind of like the idea of reciting the Lord's Prayer. Why? Because it's the Word of God. And it's the Lord's Prayer. I remember we were at our prayer meeting. Brother Bill had for a little while. We would close the prayer meeting by reciting the Lord's Prayer. And I liked that. It's the Word of God. It blesses us. But when the Lord gave us the Lord's Prayer, He didn't mean for it to be merely something that we are to memorize and recite. He meant for it to be a pattern with which we are to follow. So this is not, and there's nothing wrong with having it as something that we recite. I like the idea, but it is more than that. It is more than that. It is a pattern that we could follow. And you see this when you look at the book of Matthew, which has the other account when the Lord gives the Lord's Prayer. They're different words. You probably noticed this. You read in the book of Luke, he uses certain words, and you read in the book of Matthew, he has different words. And that's to show us that the Lord's Prayer is a pattern that we are to follow when we come to Him in prayer. So when we say, Lord, teach us to pray, He teaches us through the pattern. And first, we'll see in the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, we'll see a relation to God. Verse 2, so He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father, Our Father. We see here a relation to God, our Father. This, right here, is what separates our faith as Christians and believers in Jesus Christ from other faiths and other systems. Because the starting point of our faith is that there is a relation to God, and we call Him our Father. There is a fatherly relationship and love when we approach the Creator of the universe. You look in the Old Testament, and the Israelites, for the most part, when they prayed to God, they didn't use this term, our Father. As God was revealing Himself to mankind, He initially revealed Himself as the God, the Creator God, the Lord, Yahweh, the Sustainer, the Provider, the One who upholds the universe. And with the exception of a few references, He wasn't called Father. And then Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came on the stage. And He started teaching those who followed them that He is pointing to His Father in heaven. And He said to His disciples, when you pray, say, Our Father. And so, when we begin with our prayer, we need to understand that there must be a relation to God through the father-son, father-daughter relationship. Now, some of you here have had great, wonderful fathers growing up in your childhood. And some of you here, perhaps, did not have to have that opportunity of a great and wonderful father. And if that is the case for you, you're probably like me, that when you became a Christian and you started reading about how we are to see God as our Heavenly Father, there was probably a struggle there. Because when we think of our Father in heaven, we tend to think of our Father on earth and how that relationship is mimicked. And you know, when I first became a Christian, when I was a kid, my parents split up when I was too young to remember. And so it wasn't like I grew up with an abusive, mean father. I just grew up, my childhood didn't have a father. My mother was there. She remarried when I was older, but for the most part of my early childhood, I didn't have a father. And so when I became a Christian and I started to think of God as Father, I was like, what does that even mean? And some of you can relate, some of you have experiences of your own, but what God wants us to know, regardless of whether we've had a great earthly father or whether we've had a not so great earthly father, what He wants to know is that He is a perfect, loving Father to us. To all who come to Him through the Son, Jesus Christ, He is going to be a faithful, loving, providing, caring, protecting Father to you. And I have learned that as the years go on, that He is a true, loving, caring, tender Father. with a strong hand who wants me to grow up in Him. And so the Lord gives us the pattern that there is to be a relation to God. Secondly, when He sets the pattern, He reminds us of the location of God, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. When we come before God in prayer, we need to understand something. You know, we've been blessed in recent years to have the ability to take out a cell phone and just press a couple buttons and we're talking with somebody halfway across the world. That's pretty amazing. But we need to understand something. That the relationship between heaven and earth is not a physical distance. There's no amount of cell phone waves or radio waves or satellites sent into space that will ever reach heaven. The realm of heaven is completely different, completely otherworldly, a whole different realm. And prayer becomes the connection. Prayer becomes the means of crossing the divide between the earthly and the heavenly. And so when we pray to God, we say, Our Father in heaven, because He is in heaven. Now, we understand that God is omnipresent, that is, He is everywhere. God fills all places at once. His eyes see all. We understand that. But the Bible says that there's something unique and special to the place of heaven with God. The Bible teaches that God is seated on the throne in heaven. And we wonder how that can be, but we just have to look at the Old Testament. You remember in the Old Testament, there was that tabernacle. And in that tabernacle was the holy place. And this is where the priests went and they did their thing and they had their bread and the incense and they burned. But then there was a curtain. And behind that curtain was called the Holy of Holies. And in that place, the glory of God was above the Ark of the Covenant. The Shekinah cloud and glory of God that only one man, the high priest, once a year could enter into that room. God is everywhere, but there are places where the manifested glory and wonder of our God is concentrated and more gloriously perceived. And so the Bible teaches that our Father is in heaven on the throne, and when we come to Him in prayer, it's like we're stepping into the Holy of Holies. Did you know that? That is an amazing thought. And you know something? It just points to the power of the cross. Because if it were not for the cross of Jesus Christ, we could not enter into that place of prayer. It is through the cross of Jesus Christ that the curtain has been opened and that we can approach God. So we see a relation to God, the location of God. Thirdly, in the pattern of prayer, the exaltation of God. The exaltation of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Hallowed be Your name. Or hallowed be Your name. That word, we've been talking lately about the English language, how it changes. That word hallowed, we don't use. Does anybody use the word hallowed in any given context except perhaps the Lord's Prayer and maybe something else with the Bible? I don't. And I'm sure you don't. But that word means set apart. It's a synonym for sanctify, which is another word that's reserved for Christians usually. But it means set apart. When we say to the Lord, hallowed be Your name, we are saying, may Your name be set apart, may it be different, may it be outside of the realm of just standard and not so glorious and just the status quo. May Your name be different. May Your name be sanctified. May Your name be seen as holy and glorious. May Your name be hallowed. And so when we come to God in prayer, we are asking that God be glorified. We are asking that God be set apart, that He be lifted, that He be seen in all the world. That it is all of Him, that all the attention goes on Him. That is the exaltation of God. Hallowed be Your name. Fourthly, we see not only the exaltation of God, but we see the vocation of God. Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. The vocation of God, Your kingdom come. We are asking God to establish His kingdom on this earth. Now, there are some who believe that the world is going to slowly get better and better, and eventually everything, the whole world will become Christianized and the kingdom will be set up. But not only does the Bible not teach that, I think we can say that experience doesn't teach that, perhaps. But nonetheless, we are to ask God for His kingdom to spread, to come. We're blessed in America to have a democracy so far. We are blessed. But you know, the government that we are asking God to bring is a monarchy. He is a king. And we are asking Him to come in His kingdom, where we will serve the king. And that leads to the next piece of the pattern. Not only the vocation of God, but the legislation of God. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. As a pattern of our prayer, when we come before Him in prayer, we not only ask that His kingdom in general come, but that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is it in heaven right now? Well, God is the center of all things that operate. All the angels are circling around the throne of God right now, worshiping Him, and it's perfect in holiness. There is not one spot of evil in heaven right now. And so when we say, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are asking that that which is in heaven come here now. And like I said, I understand that the Bible teaches there will be evil in the end, but God will answer that prayer. God will set up that kingdom on earth and it will be perfect. And we ask and pray and hasten, but you know what this also means for us? It also means that as much as it depends on us, according to the grace of God, we are to establish the legislation of God here on earth. As much as it is in with our power, by His grace, we are to bring the principles of God, the Word of God, and especially the Son of God, into our own sphere of influence. And that's why when I hear some people, they say, some Christians, they'll say, you know, Christians shouldn't get involved in politics and shouldn't get involved in these things in the government and shouldn't get involved in these different, you know, school books. Because our home is in heaven. And we've got a home in heaven. We're looking forward to a new life. And I think to myself, we pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think to myself, a lot of the time, I'm not looking for specs here, but a lot of the time, in my experience, those who stand on the soapboxes and preach against people, Christians who get involved in these things, most of the time they themselves are not doing anything to show that their home is in heaven. Many times it's that they're very comfortable on this earth and very comfortable with the things of this earth. And so if it is true that our home is in heaven, that our lives should live such that our home is in heaven and that there's a disconnect with this world. But I believe, according to the Lord's Prayer, that even if we fail in the process, which we won't fail if we're obeying God, but even if we try for a certain outcome or a certain thing to happen and it doesn't happen, we're called to live our lives to bring the vocation of God that His kingdom come and the legislation of God that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when it comes to the way that laws are written, when it comes to the way that we govern when we get involved in the school board and want to educate our children. We want to live according to the principles of heaven. We want to see the things that point to God and honor God and support what we believe to be in this book spread on this earth. Sixthly, we see the expectation from God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. The expectation from God. There are a lot of hardworking men and women here this morning. Those of we guys who like to go out and work and provide for our families, we just love that satisfying feeling when we get that paycheck or it comes into the bank and we see the wife go out and she buys all the good food that we love to eat, and we just love that satisfying feeling, don't we? Especially when it's ham. I am a Gentile. We love that feeling, but we need to remind ourselves, brothers, that even though we can take our hands and grab a tool and work, or we can take our minds and we can organize and lead and structure things, ultimately, God is the one who provides for us. Ultimately, it is God who gives us the talent and gives us the ability and gives us the power and gives us the strength and gives us the intelligence and gives us the skills to work and to provide and to earn a living. And so Jesus is teaching us that every single time when we pray, we should remember our expectation is from God. We cannot sit down in our recliner at the end of the day and say, my, oh my, didn't I do a good job, and not think once that it wasn't God who provided for us, because God is the one who empowers us. Amen? And that's so relieving. That is relieving when we can sit down at the end and say, Lord, thank you for how you worked through me. Our expectation is from God, but it's not just the things that we buy for our necessities. It's everything. Every single possession that you have right now, whether it be the clothes on your back or whatever's in your home or whatever you drive to get here, everything that you have came from God, who gave it to you out of his loving grace. And so our expectation is from God. Praying, give us this day our daily bread, isn't saying God will give me whatever I want. But it is saying God will give me what I need. God will give me what I need. Give us this day our daily bread. Then the vindication of God. We have the expectation from God, then the vindication of God. And forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I know those of us who are married, you've been there, the times when there was a disagreement and maybe it didn't get settled that evening like it should have, and you went to bed and you put your head in the pillow and you just felt so uncomfortable. You ever been there? I've been there. Only Scott and I have been there, I guess. So I don't know what's wrong with us, but when we come to God for our salvation, when we ask God to save us of our sins, He forgives us. He cleanses us. He makes us new. After that relationship is restored and He becomes our Heavenly Father, I think we all can admit that there have been times that we've done something that was wrong, done something that dishonored the name of God. Look to ourselves and our own pleasures and our own ambitions and our own pride, rather than worshiping God and His provision and pointing to Him. And when that happens, there's that breach in the relationship. Only it's never God's fault. And so Jesus is teaching us that even after our salvation, we are to ask God for forgiveness. Jesus said, your whole body has been washed, but I need to wash your feet, he said to Peter. And so Jesus teaches us that we need to keep short accounts with our Heavenly Father. We need to cultivate a spirit of reconciliation and restoration to our Heavenly Father. And also, not only do we ask God to forgive us, but we ourselves do not hold any grudges against anyone. It is not the calling of a Christian to hold any grudge against anybody. And Jesus taught us we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. If there is someone in our lives who is doing terrible things to us, we are not to hold a grudge. We are to let go and let God handle their sin. But that doesn't mean we go along with it. That doesn't mean we approve it. And that doesn't mean that we act like it's not even there. It means that when we get on our knees before our Heavenly Father, there is no hatred and bitterness in our hearts, but only love, that that person would come to see their error of their ways and turn to God in repentance. And the reason why is because God forgave us. God forgave us. Even when at first we didn't want forgiveness. Lastly, not just the vindication of God, but the preservation of God. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The preservation of God. I had a conversation, I don't know, was it with Don or somebody, but I remember we were talking and we were saying, I wonder how many times God protects us from something that we don't even know about. You know, you ever been in a close call? You've been on the road and tractor trailer just pops a tire and you're in the passing lane, and all of a sudden that tractor trailer goes 70 miles an hour, just starts heading into your lane, and you don't know if you're going to get smushed or thrown in the ditch, and all of a sudden you got to floor it, and because you can't go back because there's a trailer behind it, but you got to floor it to try to zoom past. That happened to me. You ever had those close calls and you think, wow, just 1 second later, just 1 minute later? I wonder how many of those things happen we don't even know. I wonder how many of these close calls occur that I could have fallen off a roof, or I could have been sideswiped, or I could have suffered an aneurysm, and God preserves. Our lives are very, very fragile, brothers and sisters. Our lives are literally in God's hands. And if the day comes that He decides to take us, that is His decision. But we come to God and we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Protect us from the evil one. Lead us not into that place where we will be overcome with our selfish desires. Preserve us. Protect us. Keep us, Lord, in your presence. Keep us with you, in communion with you. Preserve us. Do not lead us into temptation. Jesus said, when you pray, pray with a pattern. The relation to God, the location of God, the exaltation of God, the vocation of God, the legislation of God, the expectation of God, the vindication of God, the preservation of God. Some of you are thinking, Pastor, that's a lot of information and it's creating a lot of perspiration. Simplify. Can we take this all and make it into a simple pattern? Yes. What is the pattern of the Lord's Prayer? What is the pattern? I want you all to listen now. What is the pattern of the Lord's Prayer? God first, me second. That's the pattern. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is the pattern of prayer. When you and I come before God in prayer, I guarantee that you and I will be amazingly blessed when we follow the pattern of God first, me second. When we get on our knees or on our faces or on our chairs and we look to God and focus on God and think about Him and glorify Him and see Him as the center of our attention and life and love, I guarantee that not only will we be blessed, but we will know how to pray about ourselves in better ways. And not only will we know how to pray about ourselves, but we'll probably see answers to those prayers in ways that we never thought before, because it is about God ultimately in our hearts. That's the pattern for prayer. God first, me second. Before I close, I just want to share how the other day I went back to my journal. I used to do journaling. I don't anymore. The past 3 pages of my journal covers 3 years. I used to journal often. I was reading through, and you know something? When I was reading through and seeing all the different things that happened, and my journal is a mixture of just things that happened in my life and God, what you're doing. God, what you're doing. When I was reading my journal, I was so drawn to the things that I wrote about God. When I would read those entries of God, this passage of Scripture, and God, look what you did here, and God, and the entries were just about things that were happening, I just kind of skipped over them. And how glorious when the day comes and we're taken home and we look back at our lives, that our lives are a script of how we focused on God. Amen? Amen.